Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We still refer to it as the COVID trip. It was a road trip. You may recall that the thing started in late winter of 2020, and then in August of 2020, we learned a new word, and you may have heard that I was killed in the derecho. That summer, late summer, neither of us had ever been to the Grand Canyon. It seemed like a good time, and it was a good time. We did the Griswold visit plus. We spent probably the morning at the big hole in the ground, then north to Utah. Lots of sand in Utah, much of it owned by the Navajos. And then we stopped in a place called, I think, Kanab, Utah, settled by 10 Mormon families in 1870. So we checked into the motel, and then we were hungry. So we went to find some food. There's a restaurant. Looks good. Closed. How about that one? Closed. Pizza Hut. Yes, we were getting desperate. Closed. It may have been Sunday. And then we found the grocery store in town, which was open, but just barely. They had a nice collection of Stouffer's frozen dinners. We both chose the meatloaf, mashed in gravy, went to checkout. Talking to the checker, came up. It's hard to find food in this town. All the eating places are closed. And she said, this town is very religious. And my wife said to her, we're religious too, but you have to eat. Crickets. So we went to the motel, dined on our TV dinner, sitting around the fire ring. The guy comes out at 10. I don't want to tell you it's time to go to bed, but put out the fire. Very religious. I think Jesus was pretty religious. I think he was pretty religious. I think his traveling companions, these Christian disciples, were all fairly religious, but, you know, if somebody's passing through my property and plucks an apple off one of my apple trees, peach, handful of cherries, we have a word for that. I've heard people who grow things for a living complain about people pulling over and what's the word? Different time, different place. We see Jesus and the disciples doing what they are doing. They're plucking heads of somebody else's grain. But that's not the problem. That's not the problem. You may have heard that there are three kinds of Old Testament law. The Old Testament moral law is summarized by the Ten Commandments, and Jesus summarized them by saying, love God, love your neighbor. That's the moral law, and it's binding on all people of all times and all places, and it's written on everybody's heart. The second kind, Old Testament ceremonial law, has to do with the temple, the priesthood. Which festival days to observe when, which sacrifices for which occasion? Not at all from the time of Jesus are those ceremonial laws binding on Christians. That's why we don't offer sacrifices up here of animals. The third kind of Old Testament law is civil law. It's just that. What we think of as laws on the city, state, and federal level, the civil laws God instituted for Israel then may make good guidelines, but binding us to them here and now, and the left and the right politically both try to do that, quickly become a slippery slope. Politicians, left and right, keep our Bible out of your mouth. And those Old Testament civil laws, like the ceremonial, are specifically made for Old Testament Israel. And the disciples of Jesus were well within the bounds of civil law to be doing what they were doing, plucking. Deuteronomy 23 says it. This is Old Testament civil law. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard You may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. So if somebody in those days were passing through your vineyard, they were by law allowed to eat your fill of grapes, but you can't bring a container. You can't stuff your pockets. Eat until you are full, but you can't take any home with you. And the grain, talking barley, rye, wheat, oats, not corn. You may pluck the ears, the head, with your hand, and you can hand thresh to eat it, but you can't bring your combine into your neighbor's field and haul it to the river. Have you ever eaten corn? Not talking about sweet corn. Getting closer to that than you think. We processed corn on the shelves in the center of the store all the time. Talking about just eating corn. I grew up around, we called it field corn. Talking to corn expert Lyle about that this week, and we were talking about the first corn hybrids, and he said you could tell hybrid corns because the kernels have a dent. I said, is that why they call it dent corn? He said he's never heard of it called that. I said, well, I read in a book. So have you ever eaten that? Ever eaten that? I don't know how bored you have to be watching the truck load or unload. Must have been a slow arc auger, maybe out at the farm. Maybe more hungry than bored to reach down and pluck a kernel of corn and put it into your mouth. And after a while, the hull separates. After a while, the hull separates and you spit that out. And then maybe you get some starch, but then you end up spitting the thing out. It's not very tasty. Same with barley, rye, wheat. Ever eaten raw oats? So you can glean all the grain you want, but you have to eat it all on the spot, raw and unprocessed, but you can't take it home and make bread, which is actually tasty. And the grapes you get in the store these days are bred to be tasty now, but you don't ever see people eating the wine, with who make wine, eating the grapes that make for good wine. They're very sour. So, you can glean all the grapes you want, but you have to eat them on the spot. You can't take it home and make wine. So these days, if somebody's hungry and ask me for food, I'll probably give you some food. I'll pull out some hamburger, but not the good stuff, the stuff from Hy-Vee. But I will not get out my porterhouses or ribeyes. I will give you a can of processed green beans from the store, but not the good stuff from the garden. One time a hungry young man came to my office in Pittsburgh, Kansas. He was hungry. Great spot, my office there, like the Triangle McDonald's, Taco Bell, Pizza Hut, when it was good. I said, I'll take you over to McDonald's, get you a value meal. You know, I'm kind of tired of value meals. Could I get a real meal? And the young man went away sad and still hungry. You may have seen that the Hy-Vee on Rockingham is closing. I could not recall where the Hy-Vee on Rockingham is located. But the people in the neighborhood know where it is, and they use it, and they're going to miss it. And the paper talked about us having a new food desert. A new food desert. You may have heard the term. No fresh produce close to you, and you have to be lower income to be in a food desert. So I live 10 miles from fresh produce. Grand Mound is 5 miles from fresh produce. But we're not a food desert, I guess, because we have cars and can drive. In the time of Jesus, all places were food deserts. And no places were food deserts. And the disciples of Jesus were doing what they do. Their plucking was very much legal. And we see the Pharisees doing what they do, complaining. You have heard it said that the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But you know, if you grease it a couple of times and it still squeaks, it's probably just a squeaky wheel. And after a while, you don't even hear that squeaky wheel. And the plucking was not the problem. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath. And that was the problem. And that verb saying is in the imperfect tone, an imperfect text. They kept it up. Hey, Jesus, we're talking to you, say the squeaky wheels. What are they doing? Yeah, their objection is not that these plucking Christians are breaking any civil laws. It's about Old Testament ceremonial law, which dictates no work on the Sabbath day. Do any of you know how many days are in a week? Do you know why there are 7 days in a week? In 6 literal days, there is no scientific evidence for a universe that's billions or even millions of years old. In 6 days, God created, and you know, on the 7th day, he rested, and there's a week. That's the 7 days in the week. And the third commandment commands us to remember the Sabbath day. For them, it was Saturday to keep it holy. Furthermore, the Sabbath day is to be a day of rest, a day away from work, to remind how God rested from his wonderful work of creation, and he delivered you from slavery in Egypt. Okay, we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. What is work? It's asked in the same spirit as, who is my neighbor? What is work? And in their own Pharisaical way, the Pharisees spent a lot of time navel-gazing about what is and what is not work. The Sadducees, it was easier for them. They didn't believe anything, so they ended up believing everything, and they are no more. The Pharisees, who believe things, became the roots of modern Judaism. And modern Judaism has 39 milchot, categories of forbidden activities on the Sabbath. And many of those categories of forbidden things have to do with various farming tasks, planting, fertilizing, harvesting, threshing, can't do any of that. Two of the categories are starting a fire and extinguishing a fire is forbidden. It's work. That's why they can't cook. Use a light switch. Drive a car. You do know that the internal combustion engine runs off of explosions ignited of air and gas. A lot of explosions quickly. And he said to these people who read their Bibles all the time, have you not read what David did? And then he relates the very familiar story from 1 Samuel 21. The young David is trying to stay one step ahead of King Saul, who has a contract out on David. He's trying to fill the contract himself. It's hard work running for your life and requires many carbs to fuel David's running. David and his homes are hungry in 1 Samuel 21. And the showbread, or the bread of presence, was actual bread. An Old Testament ceremonial law told you to rotate in a new stock of bread every 7 days, and the priest was in charge of that. And David asked the brother if he could spare a little bread. And the priest says he doesn't have any common, unclean, patooey bread. Reminds me of like the time in Honolulu. I reserved an SUV like a RAV4, and they got there, and she asked me if I wanted a minivan instead. I said no. She said, well, we don't have any SUVs. I said, well, this Mercedes-Benz SUV looks good. That's for somebody who reserved an SUV. I'm somebody who reserved an SUV. It was nice. Got the turbo real quiet. No bread? David says to the priest, how about this bread? Okay. To be sure, there was a place for Old Testament ceremonial law. We have ceremonial laws today. We call it tradition. But in a pinch, when the man that God has already chosen to be king needs a little bread, you give him the show bread. And these disciples of Jesus were fairly religious, and Jesus was very religious, but the Sabbath was made for man. I think it's a good thing that God told them to rest on the seventh day to remind them of his wonderful work of creation. And as a practical matter, all work and no play makes Jack. And in modern Judaism, the Sabbath forbids much, but it recommends doing things that are enjoyable. So you can work 7 days a week, and I have for a while. You can work overtime all the time, and I have for a while. But a day off is a good thing. I like my day off. I like my vacation. It's a good thing. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for us, the Sabbath. And now, speaking specifically of himself, he says, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Those squeaky Pharisees would have understood the term the Son of Man to be messianic. And Jesus does not actually call himself the Messiah, but by going third person talking about the Son of Man, you know he's talking about, he does just that. None of us, none of them, would have thought of himself as ourself, or ourself as the Son of Man. Nor would the Christians who were with Jesus think of themselves. They all knew who the Son of Man was, the Messiah, the Lord. He's the master of Sabbath because he created the Sabbath. The one who creates the Sabbath is master of the Sabbath. And oh, by the way, master of all this thing. He made this thing, and he can do with this thing, including Saturday, whatever he wants. And he wants these Christians who are hungry, walking through the fields, to be fed on the Sabbath. You know, we've seen during the Easter season that the first Christians, beginning on Pentecost, were Jewish. We have seen that later on, people like the Ethiopian, Cornelius, other Gentiles come to the party. And those Jewish Christians would go to a synagogue on Saturday. And if they were in Jerusalem, they might go to the temple maybe daily, twice daily. And Sunday, for these first Christians, a regular work day, they would gather for divine service. Like we do every Sunday morning. We're always here on Sunday morning. Like Jesus, like Paul, those early Jewish Christians were eventually driven from the synagogue and Sunday. Why Sunday? Because it was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that was the big deal. A thing foundational for our religion and unique for us and to us. Jesus rose from the dead. Nobody else makes that claim. Sunday, the first day of the week, when God began his work of creation, this day also came to be seen as a day of remembrance of our baptism. Like the hymnal says, right at the start, where God bestowed on you your new creation. So I did the math. 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day. How many hours in the week? 168. For 167 of those hours, we go about our various vocations. serving God and our fellow man by teaching, by parenting, by feeding, by collecting trash, by making the world a better place for 167 hours. And us, wherever and whenever we block out that other hour on Sunday morning for church, it's non-negotiable, even when we're in Utah. And the question that Christians these days like to navel-gaze about, we do a lot of navel-gazing. How can we get people to come to church? How can we get people to come to church? I have the answer for you. If people want to come to church, they'll come to church. We're adults. We make decisions all the time. If people want to come to church, they'll come to church. You have heard it said by the men of old that you shouldn't eat out on Sunday after church, which we do all the time. Keep those people from going to church. If people who work in restaurants want to go to church, they'll figure it out. Or they'll work someplace else where they don't have to work on Sunday. But what about the people who work in hospitals and the like? I'll tell you what. Iowa City shuts down. I mean, they go bare bones on the weekend. I was there on Maundy Thursday. By Maundy Thursday, and it's not that religious of a place, the place was almost empty. So that's when the idea of Saturday, Sabbath, and all the navel-gazing that goes with us, with it, did not go away. The Sabbath was not eliminated by Jesus, but the Sabbath was fulfilled in and by Jesus, who says of himself that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is actually our Sabbath rest. As the writer to the Hebrews says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever enters God's rest also ceases from his labor. For Christians, that Sabbath rest is not only one day of the week. Our Sabbath rest found in Christ is 24/7, 168 hours in the week for our entire lives. We rest from fears, from trials and temptations and persecution, fearing those things. We rest from wondering, am I good enough to get into heaven? Am I going to go to hell when I die? The gospel gives you rest from thinking about that very important question. And those lives, as Christians, can be like a roller coaster. And they often are. And you know what I'm talking about. The Christian life has its ups and downs. Moments of sheer terror. I'm pretty sure this thing isn't going to go off the rails, but end of incomparable joy. Hang on. Enjoy the ride. Our Sabbath rest, where we cease from our labor, where we enjoy God's creation. That creation is for us to enjoy. Jesus is that Sabbath rest. Yeah, I do like my day off. For the Christian, spiritually speaking, every day is a day off. Your sins are forgiven. That's done. God is with me every day. That's done. I like taking a vacation. Vacations are good. For Christians, every week is a vacation, and we are on a road trip, and we're headed for paradise, not Utah, paradise in eternity. He who created us, he who created us anew, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of everything, he has said so. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.